grateful for the opportunity to be with you. I was 16 years at Temple Baptist in Lenore, and then the Lord called us away to about 15 minutes north of Winston-Salem, and we've been there for 6 years now, and grateful that God's allowed us to be able to pastor near Pilot Mountain. We're about 40 minutes from, well, really about 30 minutes from Mount Airy, but it was good to get back up this way. The closer we got up this way, my son said, "Daddy, it's like home, you know." Almost. We was on the mountain all the time coming up and spending time up here. We enjoyed it, and it's good to get to come back up. I appreciate Terry Griffin being here tonight. He's way back there in the back. That's where he sits in our church too. And he come over tonight to hear me preach. He didn't get enough on Sunday, so he's coming tonight. And he works for Samaritan Purse up here, so he's up here all week long. His wife is one of our secretaries, and she's a great lady, and I appreciate Terry coming out. And if I had remembered he is up here, I'd have let him buy my supper tonight. But I didn't think about it, so Terry, I'll have to take a rain check on that, all right? Mark chapter number 4 in your Bibles tonight, Mark chapter number 4. I'd asked the preacher the direction God had led other men in. Of course, he shared that, and I had a couple thoughts on my heart tonight, but God settled my mind in Mark chapter number 4. And if you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Begin reading in verse number 35, Mark chapter number 4. We have a wonderful Savior, don't we? My family has roots here. My grandfather was James or Johnny Broyhill. Many people knew him, lived in Blowing Rock. My grandmother was Anna Lee Broyhill. She was a Hartley. And she used to manage the Rock back in the 60s. And I tell you, I'm grateful for the roots that we have up here. My family's actually from Valla Crucius area is originally where my dad's people's from. And then they migrated down to Lenore area. But Mark chapter number 4, let's look in verse number 35. The Bible says, "In the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" It's interesting, as you study the Gospels, the Lord Jesus never rebuked anybody for having too much faith. But more often than not, he was rebuking his disciples for too little faith. Look at verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey?" Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the safe trip up here. And Lord, thank you for burdening the heart of Brother Greer to ask us to come up and preach. And God, I'm so honored to even be amongst these folk and to again be with my dear friend. And Lord, I pray that you'll allow me to be a help tonight and not a hindrance. Lord, that I'd be a blessing and not a burden to this preacher and this church. Help me, Father, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I pray, dear God, that you might guide my thoughts and help me to say that your people need tonight. Stir us as you've already preached on this week. Lord, I need stirring. I needed those messages. I needed them on life. And Father, I pray tonight that you might not only stir us, but help us and comfort us and strengthen us and, Lord, build us. And Father, you'd challenge us for the road ahead. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do for us and in us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Bible says, "And the same day when the even was come." It's interesting that the day began in chapter 4 in verse number 1. It's interesting to study a day in the life of our Lord. There was no doubt that the Lord Jesus could pack a day full of ministry. There was no slothfulness, there was no laziness in the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus was a laborer in the harvest in the vineyard, and He was busy about His Father's business. But it's interesting that He never was stressed. He was busy, He was burdened, He was involved in the Lord's work, but He was never stressed, preacher, because He walked each step with in harmony with His Father and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I believe that my stress level, your stress level, goes down when we're walking in step with the Savior, amen? And we're doing His will and going His way rather than our own way. It's when I'm out of step that, boy, my stress level rises in life. And listen, I want to be busy in the work, but I sure don't want to be barren, do you? I want my life life to have some fruit for the Savior. And so look at chapter 4, verse 1. And notice the Bible says, "And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered to him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." And so he began to preach, and he began to teach the Word of God. He would cast out demons, heal the sick, cause the lame to walk, and the blind to see. Great things would take place that day. And as the multitude would gather there on the Sea of Galilee, near the city of Capernaum, the Lord Jesus would preach the everlasting Word unto them. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to sit at the feet of the very Son of God and know that every word that dropped out of His mouth was the divine Word of God falling from the lips of the Creator Himself. And listening to Him not only speak the Word, but expound His Word. And that day, the Bible said they heard Him gladly, and never man spake like this man. And no doubt the crowds were spellbound as they heard the Lord speak. He used a boat for a makeshift platform and from which He addressed the crowds. It was a natural outdoor amphitheater with the people sitting on the hillside, Jesus on the boat, the water being a natural megaphone to amplify and project His voice so that the thousands that would gather could hear Him clearly and distinctly as He shared the truth of God. I imagine and see in my mind's eyes, the day came to a close and the disciples were talking about the revival service, so to speak. Much like what you're having here. And they were probably sharing how it was a wonderful service and there was great crowds and a powerful message and wonderful things had taken place. Spiritually speaking, it was a true mountaintop experience in the lives of the disciples. Now, as we come to the latter part of the chapter, they're anticipating a time of leisure as the Lord tells them are getting ready to cross over to the other side. They're going to cross over the Sea of Galilee. Little did they know what lay on the horizon. Little did they know that by night's end, their faith would be stretched to the limits. I can imagine them as they're on the ship and they're there sailing along, and I believe there's a clear sky. Probably a little breeze that's catching the sail and the water's lapping up against the ship, and no doubt John and Peter and James are maybe in the back of the boat, the inner circle. They're talking about all that the Lord said, and maybe Andrew piped in and said, "Boy, this part of the message really spoke to me." And others said, "Boy, did you see the healing that took place today and how the Lord worked in such a mighty way?" And they're discussing the what it must have been like. I can't even imagine. They were discussing the service and as they were there in that serene night, looking, suddenly they begin to look up on the horizon and there was some storm clouds gathering. They would begin to feel the wind start to pick up in their life, and before the evening went over, they would find themselves in a storm after a mountaintop experience, a great time of victory. They would find themselves on the Sea of Galilee in a storm, fearing for their very lives. I face storms. You face storms. Matter of fact, this past week, and I won't share with you the details, I faced the storm of my life of 22 years of ministry. I'd never been in anything like it in my entire life. It was something that had impacted our church. It was outside our church, but yet it impacted our church. And I'll be honest with you, preacher, I didn't know that it was even on the horizon that day on Sunday. I was telling my wife, "We've had a good day today." I preached that morning on the adversary, the devil. That night I turned back and I preached out of 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." And I began to talk about how to handle temptation before temptation handles you, and talking about trials and difficulty. Little did I know, as I would sit by my supper table that night talking to my wife and my son, catching up on a little ball game that we wanted to watch, the phone would ring, and suddenly, by night's end, we would be in the midst of the storm of our lives. You know what? I don't know what's on the horizon. You don't know what's on the horizon, but I'm glad we have one who does. Amen? Corey Tim Boone used to say, "There's no panic in heaven, only plans." I'm glad our God never gets in a panic in our lives. I'm glad to tell you tonight that you can survive the storms. God can calm the storms of your life and my life. And I want to share with you some truths tonight that God burned my heart. As a matter of fact, I was going to preach on the way up here in my heart. I was going to preach on the judgment seat of Christ. And probably halfway through the service, I was in my mind preparing my heart to talk about the day we would stand before the Lord and every one of us to give account to Him. But I said, "Lord, that's what I want. What do you want? You know the need of your people." But as I was going through the service, I sensed a change in my own heart and the Lord leading me this way. And I don't know where you are tonight, but I can tell you what, I know one who does know where you are. Now I want you to notice with me quickly, if you would please, the coming of the storm. Look, if you would, in verse number 37. The Bible says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." It was not uncommon for violent storms to suddenly blow up on the Sea of Galilee out of nowhere. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains with deep ravines that act as funnels and as the causing the winds to rush down on the water's surface, and the cold air coming down from Mount Hermon, the warm air coming off the Mediterranean Sea off of the coast will meet over the Sea of Galilee, and as those two different fronts would meet, in just a matter of moments, it can suddenly and without warning turn those calm waters into a violent storm. The winds begin to rage, the thunder roll, the lightning flash, the rain would fall, and the waves would begin to become very tempestuous, the Bible uses to describe it. And friend, they were in the storm of their life. Can I tell you, dear friend, they started out smooth sailing, beautiful sunset, stars came out, but then they felt the wind, they saw the clouds thunder on the horizon, and suddenly they were caught out on the Sea of Galilee in a storm, and it's suggestive of the storms of my life, and that suddenly blow up in your life, seemingly out of nowhere. Everything's going good. Hey, I'm on the mountaintop. Life doesn't get any better than this, and suddenly I find myself in a storm. I believe it can be a marital storm, a family storm, a financial storm. It can be one where one day, and it used to be people would have some type of job security. Now you walk in, you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Health matters. I'm amazed at the number of people in our church that are battling cancer. I hate cancer. I look forward to the day when Jesus comes and lifts the curse, and there's no more cancer and no more sickness, and ever again have to take someone that I've pastored and loved and lay them beneath the ground. I look forward to that day when the last enemy called death is destroyed, aren't you? I look forward to that day. But you know what? To walk in there and the doctor tell you, "I'm sorry to say this to you, but you have cancer." Do you know, to hear those words today must have been what it was like, preacher, to hear "you're a leper" in that day. We don't hear, nobody much in America that I know of would be told that they have leprosy, but I believe that's the cancer, is the scourge of our own day. It could be any kind of storm, and maybe tonight as you sit here, you're thinking about a family storm or a marital storm or a health storm or a financial storm or maybe some other kind of storm that has blown up in your life and it suddenly appeared out of nowhere. But then notice, if you would please, verse 37, the severity of it. The Bible says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." The Bible called it a great storm of wind. The Matthew, the other gospel writer who was on that boat, called it a great tempest. We get our English word seismic from that word. It speaks of the convulsing of the earth in an earthquake. And here it's the convulsing of the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples literally thought those waters would swallow them and that little boat up. They thought that they would go down in that, and as those gale force winds began to violently whip up the water's surface, tossing that ship from side to side, waves breaking over the sides, filling the ship with water, the boat beginning to sink. They thought literally, as they looked into that water, that they were facing a watery grave. There are times in the storms of life that they become so severe that it seems that our ship is going to sink. But not only do I want you to notice with me the coming of the storm, would you notice secondly the concern in the storm? The Bible says in verse number 38, "And he was now in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said in the sea, Peace, be still." Now stay with me. A number of the disciples were fishermen by trade. They were skilled sailors. They had no doubt been in storms before. When they saw the storm on the horizon, that was nothing new. But my, they didn't realize the severity of this storm, and this storm was unlike any other storm they'd ever experienced, and they were doing everything they could to keep their little ship afloat. However, in spite of their heroic efforts, the situation looked hopeless, and a watery grave seemed to stare them in the face. And all the while, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. He's not moved. He's not panicking. He's asleep. Fear grips their hearts, and the disciples cry out in desperation. Now, here's how we read our Bible. We have no emotion, no imagination. And I don't believe, preacher, it happened this way. Here's how we do it. We're imagining in King James English in our mind. we're thinking, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I don't believe it happened that way. Would you excuse me as I get a little loud and panicky? Do you mind me doing that? Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you not realize we're going to die? That's exactly. How many times have you cried out in desperation? How many times have you knelt beside your bedside or in a hospital room or maybe out on the job or out in the woods off by yourself where you've been cutting some fence post or working with cattle or in the garden or whatever it might be, and suddenly out of a heart of desperation care cry out, Master, do you not care that I perish? Just desperation in the heart and in the life. We're going to die. Do you not care? Now, before you criticize them, we got to be honest with ourselves. How many times have we faced the storms of life and in a moment of fear and panic, question whether or not the Lord really cares about us? We reason within ourselves, Lord, if you really cared, you would have allowed this storm to come into my life. Lord, if you really cared, you would have brought me, you would have lifted me and delivered me out of this storm. Lord, if you really cared, you would deliver me from this. That's what we pray, isn't it? That's what we think. That's what we say. We're no different from the disciples. There's the coming of the storm. There's the concern of the storm. And then I want you to notice with me the calming of the storm. Look at verse 39. And he arose. Will you underline that phrase in your Bible? And he arose. The next time you hurt, the next time you don't know what you're going to do, the next time you face the storm of life, the next time that difficulty stares you in the face to the point that it leaves you speechless and you don't know what to do, I want you to turn to this passage and look at these three underlined words. And he arose. Whenever the Lord arises, you can be sure something great's about to happen. Amen? I believe that's why the psalmist prayed in Psalm 44 and verse 26, arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Listen, the Bible says, and he arose. I like it when he gets on the scene, something begins to happen. Amen? Notice the Lord's power over the storm with me, if you would please, in verse 39. And he arose, the Bible says, and rebuked the wind. That word rebuke is a strong command. It literally means that he scolded the wind. He fussed at it, so to speak. He rebuked it. The word also carries the idea of charging the wind with blame. How can this storm be the fault? Now think with me. How can this storm be the fault of an inanimate object like the wind? And the wind's doing what the wind does. It blows. You know what the wind does? Listen, the wind blows up here like nowhere else in North Carolina. Isn't that true? The only other place I know it blow like that's on the coast. You know, the hurricane blows you, you know, down there in the mountain, you know. As a matter of fact, when I went to King and it got wintertime, we were used to the winds blowing off of Grandfather Mountain down where I live. And they're still icy when they hit us down there. They're not like up here, but they're still icy. And I was asking them, I said, does it not ever get cold here? Because it doesn't get cold there like it does here in the icy winds. And so the wind's doing what the wind does. So let me ask you a question. How can you blame the wind for blowing? Are you with me? You thinking? Could it be that behind that wind was the Lord's enemy, the devil himself, attempting to kill the Lord Jesus and his disciples? Now, before you sit down and say, Preacher, I think you're really stretching it. He was going to do it this time by drowning. This would not have been the first time that Satan had sought to prematurely kill the Son of God. He didn't want him, friend, to redeem us. He didn't want him to be the one who would save mankind. He wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, the devil was the cause of the wind or the tornado that killed all 10 of Job's children in Job chapter number 1. Verse number 19, he sure was. And the house crashed in on him and killed him. And it was not the first time that Satan tried to kill Jesus. Let me just think with me for a moment. He tried to corrupt. He tried to kill the promised seed when Cain slew Abel. God brought Seth on the scene. He tried to mar the promised seed two times with Sarah, first with Pharaoh, the second time with Abimelech. On down the line, in the days of Esther and Mordecai, he wanted to wipe out the entire nation of Israel so that Messiah couldn't come. You cut fast forward to the New Testament, there's a man by the name of Herod that says to some wise men, when you come to the newborn king, the Christ child, when you find him, come tell me where he's at because I want to see him too. In reality, he wanted to murder him. He wanted to kill him. That Satan-inspired leader had already said it. Josephus in his writing said that Herod had made the boast if Messiah was born in his reign that he would never see the light of day, that he would kill him. And we find that There were times that Jesus would proclaim himself to be the Son of God or preach a scathing message to the crowds, and they would pick up stones, preacher, to stone him. But the Bible said he would escape out. See, Satan sought to kill the Lord Jesus time and time again. And this time, could it be that he sought to kill him by drowning? That there are times that Satan could whip up and use the forces of nature to do his bidding under the allowance of God, allowing him to do that as he did in Job's case, now in the case of the Lord Jesus and the disciples? And the word in our text seems to imply that the Lord's command went beyond the wind to the hand of the one that caused it. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that Satan is the cause of every storm and every trial and every difficulty that comes into our lives. But here's what I am saying. That the enemy of our souls will seek to do everything in his power to oppose, hinder, and stop you from being everything you can be for God. Now listen, here's where I'm going to chime in with the other preachers, okay? Listen, Preacher Wilson preached on Sunday night, you need to get stirred up. I don't know the name of the preacher last night, but he preached stirred up, but not changed, I believe. And it's easy to get stirred up in a revival meeting, but listen, nothing happened. I tell people you got to get beyond the altar. How many times in my ministry of 22 years, yours are over 20-some years, preacher, people run to the altar, they get it right, but you know what they're doing? They're playing possum. They pretend like they've got it right, but they really didn't. Because when they leave the altar, they're no different than when they got to the altar. But you know what? I believe there are probably some here this week, and maybe even most, that you really do want to be changed. You really do want to be stirred up. You really do want a fresh endowment of God's power and blessing upon your life. You do want the Holy Spirit to come down and work in your heart and revive your soul and draw you close to the Savior that you might walk in step with Him. And I want to tell you something. We live in some of the most difficult days in our nation's history as children of God and as Bible-believing Baptist churches and preachers. And nothing like this ever before. There was a time when people would respect the man of God and respect the house of God and respect the people of God, but no longer. No longer. We face opposition on every hand. But let me just tell you something. You come to this altar, maybe last night, Sunday night, whatever. Satan will do everything he can to stop you. He'll discourage you. He'll fight you. Don't be surprised if difficulty doesn't crop up in your life before the week's out or the beginning of next week or before Sunday. Because somebody may have come forward and said, I'm going to read my Bible every day. And then suddenly he's going to make it hard for you to read your Bible. Right. I'm going to work on my prayer life, and I'm going to be a man or I'm going to be a woman of prayer. And suddenly he gets you off your knees. I'm going to be a person that I'm going to share the gospel with the people that I work with or my neighbor down the street. And he'll put a spirit of fear in your heart. Yeah. He'll do everything he can to oppose you. He'll try to oppose this preacher. Church, he'll try to oppose this church from doing something great for him and impacting this community for Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can hear this or not, but I'm not going to tire up your songbooks, preacher. Y'all hear that? You know what that is? That's friction. That's friction. Do you know that whenever you have people together like this right here, you'll have something called friction? You know, people sometimes rub you the wrong way. Don't be surprised if during a revival meeting or right after somebody rubs you the wrong way. Yeah. Or the preacher rubs you the wrong way. Or suddenly you see something that bothered you that you didn't see before. Could that be the adversary of our souls trying to get us off of what we need to be doing and distract us and put our minds on something that's less important? He's going to oppose you just like he did the disciples and the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't want you to get stirred up. He doesn't mind if you get stirred up, but he gets over with real quick. It doesn't bother him, but if you're going to get on fire for God, you're going to get excited about doing something for Jesus Christ, I can just assure you the enemy is going to attack you. He's going to try to stop you from being what you ought to be for God. But I'm going to remind you something tonight. There's one far greater in us than that's in the world. Amen. The one who's far before us is far greater than the one who is against us. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Friend, let me tell you something. One man with God is a majority. Amen? Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Thank God that we have a conquering Savior. And when He arose, friend, things began to happen and began to change. I'm glad He can arise in my life and in your life. At any rate, the Lord's command, He commanded the howling wind, His command, the howling wind ceased to blow. And notice if you would, verse 39 again in our text. And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. At the command of our Lord, the storm gave way to a great calm. He is the master of the sea. You know, there's another storm. And preacher, I like preaching on that one better than I do this one sometimes. You know why I like it? Because I find Jesus walking on what they're afraid of. They're afraid of that. They're afraid of those waters. And Jesus comes walking, the Bible says, on the sea. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. And you know what? For a few minutes, Peter was walking on the water himself. And you know, we give Peter a hard time, but he's done something you and I hadn't done. He's walked on water, amen, with the Lord. And so we find that Jesus is walking on what they're afraid of. And so we find that at the command of our Lord, the great storm gave way to a great calm. He is the master of the sea. And here's an interesting phrase. When he says, peace be still, you know what that word means? It means to be muzzled. It literally means hush. Hush. It's as Jesus said to the winds, and he rebuked the wind, and then he said to the waves as they were tempestuously, as he's standing on the bow of that ship and the waves are breaking over the ship, he says, hush. And they began to be a great calm, the Bible said. They began to lap at his feet. I'm glad that he can hush the storms of our lives. That he can speak sweet peace to our hearts and lives. Peace, peace, wonderful peace sent down from heaven above. Thank God for peace. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hush. And I tell you, the same God that can rebuke the winds and hush the seas is the same God that can calm the storms of your life, and He has the power over the storm. Then I want you to notice with me, please, too, in our text, the Lord's promise in the storm. It's interesting that not one time does Jesus ever explain the reason for this storm. He doesn't do that. He gives them a promise in the storm. Look, if you would, back up in verse 35. In the same day when the even has come, He saith unto them, now watch this phrase, let us pass over unto the other side. Let us. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was all, were also with him other little ships. And so they took him as he was. Jesus was with them in the boat. You know what the difference between... They weren't the only ship in that storm. There were other little ships, the Bible says. You know what the difference between their ship and the other ships were? Jesus was in their boat. And he wasn't in the other boats. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. It makes a whole lot of difference when he's in your boat. Amen? You know all the waters of the Sea of Galilee cannot sink their ship. Why? Because the Lord was in that ship. And let me tell you something tonight. I don't care how hard the wind's blowing. I don't care how deep the waters are. I don't care how big the waves are, friend. If the Lord is in your ship can't sink. Amen? Thank God for His presence in the storm. He said, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hebrews 13:5. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. One of my favorite missionary biographies is a man by the name of David Livingston. I know many of you know who he is. He was a missionary to Africa. He opened up the interior of Africa. Before then, all mission work had been done around what we call the Horn of Africa, right around the shoreline of Africa. His father-in-law was a man by the name of Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was a great missionary in Africa. David Livingston, he was a missionary explorer. He had a burden. He just felt if he could find a passageway into Africa, he could open up the heart of Africa to the gospel. And he spent his life crossing that continent, seeking to find a way in through there so that the gospel could easily get to the people of Africa. It's interesting that David Livingston, when you read his life story, was bitten on the shoulder. He was attacked by a lion and he was bitten by a lion. It crushed his shoulder. When he died, and you remember, you know the story how that the natives, he was on one side of Africa. They actually took his body, they bent it in half, they broke it in half, and they put it in a cocoon, a mud cocoon, so they could carry him on the other side of Africa to the other side so they could send his body back to England, but yet pass through all the different tribes because they didn't want a dead person coming through those tribes because of the spiritism and superstition and all of that. So they did that. They got there. You know how that they cut his heart out, buried it in Africa, said, listen, his heart, but his body belongs to England, but his heart belongs to Africa. When the ship arrived with David Livingston's coffin, they said, how are we going to know if this is David Livingston? I mean, it's traveled months across the continent of Africa. It's traveled months across sea to the shores of England. How are we going to know that it's him? Robert Moffat was still alive in London, England, and he said, if I examine the body, I'll know, he said, because a lion crushed the shoulder of David Livingston. They opened the casket, the wooden casket that had the remains of David Livingstone, and sure enough, there was the teeth marks where that lion had bit and crushed and left its scars on the shoulder of David Livingstone, and that's him. Now here's what David Livingstone would write in a very difficult time in his life, in his diary. He would write down the words in Matthew where he would say this, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And underneath it, he would write, "It is the word of a perfect gentleman, and that's the end of it." And friend, David Livingstone understood what you and I need to understand, that our God cannot lie. And I don't have to feel Him. I don't have to necessarily sense Him. Friend, I by faith can trust Him. Listen, I may not be able to trace what He's doing. I may not be able to see what He's doing. I may not be able to feel what He's doing. But He said He's there. And by faith, I can know He's there. Amen. And friend, when you can't trace Him, you can still trust Him in the storms of life, because He's forever faithful. He's with you in the storm. The Lord is with us. Amen. But then there's also the promise of His peace. God can hush the stormy seas of your heart. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 16:33, "These things have I written unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, trouble, adversity, difficulty." As long as you and I are right side up on planet Earth, we're going to have problems. But thank God, He says, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Amen. Peace is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of Jesus. Amen? I'm grateful for His peace tonight. Amen. And then let me share with you this lastly, the Lord's purpose in the storm. First of all, you say, "Preacher, why in the world does God let me hurt? Why does God let me go through the difficult times of life? Why does God allow hardship to face us and stare us in the face and seemingly jump on us like a monster? Why, like a giant? Why is it that God does that?" I believe there's several reasons. I want to share them with you quickly, and I won't keep us all night. But notice, first of all, He wanted to demonstrate His faithfulness. He said, verse 35, "Let us pass over to the other side." The Lord had told the disciples that they were going to the other side, and what God proposes, He disposes. What He plans, He performs. Look, if you would, chapter 5, verse 1. I love it, how the Holy Spirit carries us on. "And they came over," where, church? "Unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." The Lord didn't promise them smooth sailing, but He did promise them a safe landing. And you know what? The Lord has promised us that we're going to make it. We're going to the other side. It doesn't matter how dark my skies may get. It doesn't matter how hard the winds may blow of adversity. It doesn't matter how high the waves get. We're going to the other side. And when you go through the storms of life, don't ever forget, friend, the faithfulness of God. You are going to make it. You will see the other side. Hey, I won't have smooth sailing, but I'll have a safe landing. And then notice this, He wanted to develop their faith. Look at verse 40. "And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There's two kinds of storms that you're going to face, dear child of God. There's times you'll face storms of correction. Whenever adversity comes into my life, preacher, one of the first things I'm going to ask myself is, God, are you trying to get my attention? We've quit believing in the chastening hand of God today in the 21st century. God still chastens His children. He still takes us to the woodshed. Kids today don't know what the woodshed are. Preachers do that. Boy, I knew what it was. I had a patriotic mom. Boy, she laid the stripes and I saw the stars. It didn't hurt me. I'm not warped. I'm not. I'm not perfect, but I thought I turned out all right, you know. My wife says I did anyway, you know. I even like to administer that on my children. I was a patriotic dad. And still am. You know, I don't mind. I told James the other day, I said, "Son, you're getting older." I said, "I'm gonna have to get me another kid." I said, "I ain't whipped anybody in a long time. I need to get back in practice, you know." Somebody said that, you know, I'm amazed at how this new generation of parents, it's no wonder that we're in the trouble we're in. They get their stuff from books other than the Bible. Hollywood, Dr. Oz, Oprah Winfrey. By the way, there's no Bible-believing fundamental Baptist need to be watching Oprah Winfrey. And her getting up and preaching to her congregation. Listen, you say, "Preacher, she's not a preacher." Oh, yes, she is a preacher. She preaches her doctrine of coexistence and pluralism, that all roads lead to heaven. Friend, there's not but one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way except through Him. But I just want you to know that we're living in a day that's unbelievable. I tell you what, we still need to get our instructions from the Word of God, don't we? I'm going to tell you, God will discipline us. I've got a little note on my desk that I keep there, and I look at it all the time. Charles Spurgeon, a great principal preacher, said this: God doesn't let His children sin successfully. You may sin, but it won't be successful. Because he's going to get your attention, and I'll tell you, he'll take you to the woodshed if he has to get your attention. And that's exactly what he did in the case of Jonah. But that's not what's happening here. This is what we call a storm of perfection, where God's not disciplining us. He is developing us. He's building us. The Lord had placed His disciples in this storm in order to develop them and build their trust in the living God. He wanted them to know that He was a God who has never failed, will never fail, and can never fail. That He is forever faithful, that His mercy is everlasting, His faithfulness reaches unto the clouds, the Bible says. He wants to teach us to trust Him. Think about it. The same God who's in control of this universe, the same God who in 6 literal 24 days said, let there be, and there was. He spoke and worlds came into existence. The Bible says the universe that we have now is held together by the word of His power, by His power. By Him all things consist. He upholds it by the word of His power. Friend, I want to tell you, set your watch by God's eternal timepiece. We have a God of order. We have a God of majesty. We have a God of might. We have a God who's sovereign over the universe. By the way, He's still on the throne. Amen? He's still there. And that God says this: there's not a sparrow falls to the ground except He knows it. And here's what He said. Listen to me. And you're of much more value than many sparrows. Not just at one sparrow, but many sparrows. He said, listen, if there's a sparrow that falls to the ground and I know about it, do you think something can happen in your life, my child, and me not know it? And me not care? And me not be concerned? And me not intervene in your life and work? Friend, I'm telling you, we have a God who can. He's in control of our lives and He's forever faithful. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. He's the God who wants to stir us. He's the God who wants to change us. And He's, listen to me, the God who wants to help us. I used to think, you know, you'd ride along and you'd see this sign on the bridge say, try Jesus. Almost like, well, if you've tried everything else, now try Him. And we'll say, boy, I tell you, you ought to try Him first, you know. But now, wait a minute. There's probably some here tonight that you've tried everything in the world in your storm. You've talked to people on the job. You've sought advice here and advice there. But have you knelt to pray? Have you gotten still to know that He's God? Have you brought your burdens to the Lord and left them there to a God who can? You see, I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what you're facing. It may not be you. It might be your grandchildren. It might be a great-grandchild. It might be a marriage of a son or daughter, and it's breaking your heart. I'm going to tell you what, there's a God who can arise. There's a God who can intervene. There's a God who can. And He wants you to bring it to Him. He wants you to trust Him. Listen, He probably will not lift you out of that storm. Now, thank God there's times He does. But that's not normally how it works. He's going to say, child, I'm going to see you through. Don't worry. There's no panic in my heaven. Only plans. And I'm at work in your life. And I'm developing you. And I'm growing you. And I'm teaching you to depend on me and know me and trust me. Because if I never let there be a storm, you'll never know how much I love you and what I can do in your life. And how I can make you what I want you to be. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. If there wasn't sin, we wouldn't understand grace. And if there wasn't trials, we wouldn't understand God's faithfulness, would we? Let's ask Him to arise in our lives tonight. Ask Him to arise in your family, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your children or grandchildren, in this church. Let God arise and do what He wants to do, that He might accomplish what He wants to accomplish in your life. And just remember, you can trust Him. Let's bow our heads and pray.